Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here together tonight, and we thank you for the possibility of this conference and of spending this time, this week, these days together. And Lord, we haven't come here just to have a cozy time together, but we've come to really fellowship with each other, but also with thee. And we've come, dear Father, that we might be strengthened and built up, and that we might go from here as better servants, to be able to do better service, Lord. And we look to thee for thy help and thy blessing for this coming week. We commit it all to thee. Thou art God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else. Thou art the only living God, the fountain of living water, the source of all life and blessing and power. Thou art the great I Am. And Father, therefore, we come to thee at the beginning of this conference to pray that we might really meet with thee, and that thou mightest really speak to us and touch our hearts. Oh, dear Father, we pray that we might hear thy voice speaking, and we pray that thou would help us to open our hearts so that thou mightest indeed be able to speak to us and work in our hearts. We look to thee for thy blessing, dear Father, even this evening. We pray that thou would guide us and speak to us through thy word and by thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's three little things that's maybe good to start with at the beginning of this conference that came to my mind in the last couple of days, and then I want to say something about the purpose of this conference. But first, three little things out of these first two verses of Revelation chapter 4. And there, John says, After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And I think that's tremendous. Many people think that heaven is closed, but we know from the Word of God, and thank God for it, that heaven is open. It is an open door before us. And to me, an open door means an invitation to come in, and the fact that you're welcome. Now, I believe this open door is not only for unsaved people to come in and to be saved and to receive the Lord Jesus. I don't believe this open door is just a picture or a symbol or whatever you want to call it, of the rapture, which is going to take place. I suppose in the context it could mean that we're going to go up one of these days, the door is open already, and we shall go in to meet him. But I believe this open door also speaks to us as born-again Christians. The door to heaven, the door to God is open. And I think it's very good to know this at the beginning of this conference, that there is an open door before us. An open door means to come in. And I believe that we should keep that in mind this week. There is an open door, and I believe we should together enter in to that open door to meet the Lord and to get a fresh vision of him. And then it says, After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. And I like that. Maybe because, well, some of you have heard me speak before, and I have a hard time sometimes to keep my voice down. I don't know how it goes this week. I always try to be good, but usually I get carried away again, so you'll have to pardon me. Sometimes I felt sorry about that afterwards, but sometimes I haven't either. Because the Bible talks about lifting up our voice like a trumpet. And not only that, but I read in the Gospels that time and again the Lord Jesus cried out. He didn't stand somewhere on the corner and he just whispered away. He cried out. And it says here that when he saw the door opened, there was an open door before him, but there was a call coming to him. And the trumpet in the Old Testament was used for different purposes. And there's two purposes that come to my mind. One is, the trumpet was sounded as a call to a feast. When a feast was going on, it was going to take place, they sounded the trumpet and people came to feast. And I believe the door is open and there is a voice like a trumpet coming to us and calling us to go in and to feast. And I believe we ought to take that personally, but I think we also ought to take it together. And I believe this week we ought to go in. That voice like a trumpet is calling us to come in, to feast. And I believe we should be here this week to feast with each other, not just of the good food that they give us downstairs, but especially of the good food that we get from Him and of the fellowship that we have with Him and with one another. But my dear friends, the trumpet wasn't only used as a call to a feast, thank God for that, but the trumpet would also sound as a call to battle. When there was a war coming up, when they were going out to fight, there was the trumpet sounded, and certain sounds were given on the trumpet, and people knew, we've got to get ready, we've got to get our weapons, we've got to get out, we've got to go and fight. And I believe that the voice comes to us like a trumpet. I believe the door is open. I believe we ought to go into the door and feast. And I think we ought to come out of that door to battle. And that's where I come to the third little thing, in verse 2. And remember real well now, before us is an open door. An open door before us. A call coming to us to come in to feast, to go out to battle. And then the wonderful thing in verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was in heaven, set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I remember sitting, I'll come back to it later again, I'll mention it again because several things happened in the time. I was on the airplane from New York to Dallas last January, and I remember sitting in the plane for 3.5 hours, and I had my Bible at Revelation chapter 4. And I really feasted for a long time on that little sentence, a throne was set in heaven. Many people think there is a rocking chair in heaven, and there is some dear old grandfather sitting there with a long beard, you know, who's sort of nice to everybody who's nice to him. But that's not what it says. There is no rocking chair there. There is a throne there. Some people think there is a cradle in heaven and a cute little baby lying in it. Well, that's not true. There was a cradle on earth. There's a throne in heaven. Some people think there is a cross in heaven. And some people don't want to come to God because that's going to be hard to have that cross for all eternity. You can't have no fun. You can't laugh. You can't have this. You can't have that. But that's not true. There is no cross in heaven. There was a cross on earth. That's true. But there is a throne in heaven. And that really touched me. It really spoke to me. You know why? That little sentence gives me tremendous authority and power. There is a throne in heaven. And the throne isn't empty. Somebody is sitting there on it. And as I go in through the open door to feast, and as I come out of the open door to battle, I have a throne standing behind me. A throne with somebody sitting there on, a throne empowering me, a throne authorizing me, and I can go out in boldness, I can go out in power, I can go out in faith, I can go out in battle because I've got a throne behind me. I think often the war is lost once the soldiers find out that their king has fallen off the throne, he's lost his throne, then the soldiers automatically stop fighting. But as long as the soldiers know that their king is on the throne, they fight for life and death. And I think it's good to know that this week, as we're here together, we can go in together through the open door to feast. But I think it also ought to be a time that we feast and get strengthened, but that we go back out and go back home to battle, knowing that we have a throne behind us and that somebody is sitting on the throne. Now that brings me to the conference, because this is really a conference. And like Joe Black wrote us in his letter, and he was right, a conference really is to confer. It's not just to sit and be preached at, and I hope we won't be doing that too much. A conference is really when people get together and confer and really talk things over with each other. When I first came to Belgium 7.5 years ago, and we worked in Belgium, I really felt the need of a conference, and there wasn't anything like that there. I know here in France they have a foreign workers conference, and some other countries they do too. But in Belgium we don't. I guess we don't because there isn't enough missionaries to have a foreign missionary conference with. So we really felt the need. I felt it for years, of getting together with other people like-minded. And then I met Joe Black a couple of years ago, and we sort of clicked, and we said, well, why don't we just send out an invitation and get together and confer? Now, I know some of you are going to this foreign workers conference too, and I think that's real good. But at the same time, I believe that we people that are called by some people brethren with a big or a small B, that doesn't make any difference now. I think that it is good for us to get together because I think that we have certain things in common. Now, we have much in common with the whole evangelical world and all the fundamental things we have in common. But I believe there are certain things that we as call ourselves brethren people. There's certain things that we have in common. And I believe that brethren people ought to take the lead in missionary work anywhere in the world. And I'll have more to say about that later on. Now, we got this conference and we came together, but I don't like doing anything just to have a conference. There's got to be a purpose behind this. There's got to be a goal. I don't know whether you come from America, but I have come from Canada. And in Canada, we often used to say, when you aim at nothing, you'll be sure to hit it. You've probably heard it, and that's absolutely true. When you shoot and you aim at nothing, you'll be 100% sure you're going to hit it. And so I haven't come, and we haven't organized or called this conference together just to be here and, just to have a week of holiday, even though that's part of it, maybe at least part of us. We have a week of holidays at the same time. But there's three things. I see three purposes in this conference. And the first one, of course, is normal. We want this to be a time of fellowship and a time of building up. I don't know how it is with you people, and like I said, in some countries they have foreign workers conference and you can go there and get built up, but we in Belgium were just with two or three couples. And there's very little fellowship between missionaries. Well, there's hardly any. Now, in the first years it was especially difficult because, when you get people converted, and we've got lots of them converted in Belgium in the last years, but in the first years, they're like little babies, and it's pretty hard for adults to have fellowship with little babies. Thank God that now, after 7 years, there are people in Belgium converted for 5, 6, 7 years, and some of them have become so mature and so grown up that we're almost the same. We're on the same level. And we have fellowship with them. But yet, it isn't quite the same as getting together with other people who are doing exactly the same work that you're doing yourself. To get together with them and to confer and to share and to fellowship together. And I don't know how it is with you people, but we in Belgium, we are involved in a tremendous battle. And like I said, the call of the trumpet is to come into a feast. But the trumpet was also sounded as a call to battle. And I don't know whether you're experiencing this, but we are sure experiencing a battle. And it's rough. In fact, this afternoon I had a call from Belgium, because there's tremendous problems there, and I put knocked off my feet when I picked up the telephone and heard what was going on. Imagine, you're coming away for a week from Belgium, you think, well, you leave all your problems behind, and they call you yet too. And it's not nice either what's going on there. It's a real battle. And we've got the devil against us. And we've got the world against us. We've got the people around us against us. We've got ourselves against us. Well, thank God we've got one in heaven who's for us. But it's wonderful to get together with other people who are in the same place, in the same position, the same work, and the same everything. I think, people, we need each other. At least I need you. I don't know whether you need me. You might not after this week. But I need to get together. I long to get together with other people who are in the same work as I, just to fellowship together and, not tell all kinds of success stories and brag about what we're doing and what God is doing through us, or I don't know. I like to get together with people like you and like ourselves, that we can cry on each other's shoulder a little bit. So I might just come this week and you might get a wet shoulder, I don't know. But it's good to get together and to share the problems and the difficulties and the trials, because we've all got the same heartaches and headaches and discouragements and doubts and, well, maybe you don't. Maybe we're all super spiritual missionaries. I guess maybe I'm just a failure. But I've got lots of problems and difficulties and heartaches, and I've had times. Only a month ago I said to my wife, let's pack our suitcase, let's go home, I'm finished with it. Stupid Belgians. Come. And so I believe we need each other. And I look forward to this week, and I trust it's going to be real good. We need to fellowship. We need to build each other up. We can be built up by the national believers, and I believe it ought to come so far. And in a certain way, it has come this far that we have tremendous fellowship with some of the Belgian believers. That's marvelous and wonderful. But still, it's good to get together with people like-minded. So that's number one. Number two, the second purpose that I feel for this conference is to be together and to share information. And to, it's wonderful to hear, and that's why I'm sort of looking forward to these missionary reports. It's wonderful to hear what God is doing in other parts of the country. I remember when I got saved years ago, and that's 19 years ago now, in Canada, after I roamed around through Canada for a couple of years. I'm born in Holland, but I'm a Canadian citizen. My speech betrays me, you hear that. When you work in Belgium, you shouldn't be born in Holland, because, you know, Hollanders are always there. So I always tell them I'm Canadian. But then when I open my mouth, it's like shibboleth, you know, my speech betrays me. And they say, well, are you born in Holland or have you lived there? And I say, well, yeah, I'm born. I'm sorry, I have nothing to do with this. And I apologize for it, and then they're satisfied, they laugh, you know, sort of breaks the ice. But after I got saved, for some time I was in Christian work. I've been in Christian work ever since I got saved. I went to Bible school and did all kinds of other work. And I was in some circles for a while where there was no growth and it was dead and awe. And then one day I came in contact with people who were seeing people saved here and there. They had friends in Africa and friends in Australia and friends here and friends there and all over. And I read reports of people being saved all over. And that really thrilled me. To hear that God was working in Africa and in Indonesia and among the Eskimos and among the Indians and all over the world. I thought, well, praise God. And therefore, I think it's good to be together and to hear what God is doing in different countries. And that the gospel hasn't changed a bit. And that it still works today as 1900 years ago. And that we still believe the same things. And that there's people all over the whole world, in every country, all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of languages. And they all read the word of God and they receive the Lord Jesus and they're converted and they all have the same experience. That's marvelous. It's wonderful to hear. And so I think it's good to share what God is doing in different countries, but at the same time, and that's what I look forward to also, it's good to share together how God is using us. I heard from Joe that there's a certain Mr. Wheeler here, I think, who does something with Bible exposition. And I've never heard of this before. Well, one time in Belgium I heard some about it, but it wasn't very much. That was not from him, but from somebody else. Well, it was, but it was a Bible exposition and it didn't turn out to be much. But Joe was telling me about this, and boy, I'm looking forward to hearing more about it, because people are trying this in Belgium too. I love listening to other people who are in the Lord's work. I want to get ideas from all over. Because I want to improve. I want to see more results. And so I want to learn. And I think this is the second purpose why we're here together this week. I think we're here to fellowship, to build each other up so that we might be better servants. I think we're here together to share information so that we might give better service. And that the Lord Jesus might be more glorified through us. But then the third reason, I wrote a few things down because my memory is starting to go. It seems like my hair is going and my memory is going with it. I always used to preach without notes, but it doesn't go so well anymore. Of course, especially in English, I'm so used to doing the Flemish. The third reason for this conference, or the third purpose, and I believe that's the most important one as far as I'm concerned, and that is, I believe we ought to get together to fellowship. I believe we ought to get together to share information and ideas and so on. But in the third place, I believe we ought to get together and to take stock. And I believe we ought to get together as the Lord's servants to really challenge ourselves and challenge each other as to what we're doing and where we're going and what's going on. Now, to come back to their airplane from New York to Dallas, the reason I was on it is because there's a couple from Dallas Theological Seminary that are coming over in December to help us. We've had problems with missionary co-workers in the past, and so we're not taking too many risks anymore. And so when this couple wrote to ask whether they could come and work with us, we wrote back and forth, and they said they'd pay for a trip if I would just come over and stay with them for a week to really get to know them. And we thrashed out everything. We still differ on one thing, and that we'll have to iron out, and but they can come, and they're coming in December. They're in the Bible school, Mount Carmel Bible School in Canada, in Edmonton, teaching for 4 or 5 months, and they're coming in December. But while I was sitting on that plane, meditating on Revelation chapter 4, a couple rows back, there were three businessmen sitting beside each other. And I don't know whether I was on the plane 3.5 or 4 hours, something like that. And all that time, those three men were sitting there, discussing and talking and discussing and writing and comparing notes. How can we produce more? How can we improve? How can we have better results? How can we move ahead? And I thought, man, oh man, oh man. And all at once, those words that I quoted last year at the conference too, you know, that have really come to me the last couple of years, the words of the Lord Jesus when he says the people of the world are wiser than the children of God. The people in the world use their brains a lot more than the children of God. A lot of unsaved people think that when you get converted, you've got to throw out your brains first. You've got to commit intellectual suicide. And you throw out your brains and then you just believe and you're there. But that's not true. And if you work in Europe for a while, I don't know how it is here, but if you work in Belgium for a while, you'll find out people are intellectually minded. They reason, they think, and I'm thankful for it. Because I found out in the last 7 years that the gospel is reasonable. The gospel is sound. We don't need to apologize for the gospel. It's as clear as ice. It's as reasonable as can be. It's come through to me what the Lord Jesus said. I always quoted the great commandment the wrong way. I've always said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And I've left one out. With all thy mind. Because, well, you don't use your mind anymore. When you believe, you throw it out. But no, sir, God has created us with a mind. And God expects us to use our minds. I've wondered how come, and maybe you have too, maybe it's different with you, but I've read of a lot of missionaries, I think Hudson Taylor was one of them, and different other ones who all said that the older they got in the faith, the longer they walked with God, the more difficult it became to find out the Lord's will. Now maybe it's the opposite with you, but that's the way it was with a lot of them, that's the way it is with me. Maybe I'm going the wrong way, I don't know, but when I got converted 19 years ago, I had the Lord's will in no time at all. I got that special feeling, I got this and I got that, and sometimes I threw my Bible open in my innocency and God showed me just the right verse and everything, and I knew what God's will was. But now, man, I have to pray and I have to study and I have to compare and I have to think, and finally I get at the Lord's will. But I'm alive. Because God has created me as a human being with an awful lot of capacities and possibilities and with a mind. And I believe that God wants to develop me to the fullest. And I believe God wants to develop my mind to the fullest. And God doesn't want born-again Christians just putting their mind aside. And whenever God wants to do something, he'll push a button and you go and witness. And he'll push another button and you pray and he'll push another button and you read your Bible. No, sir. He's given us our minds. And we've got to use them. Now, I've been doing a lot of thinking the last while, or the last years already, but it's getting stronger all the time. I am doing just like those businessmen. I've done a little bit of business in the past myself, but not very much. I'm doing a lot more business now in the Lord's work. And I've thought a lot about what those men did, and what Jesus says, the children of this world are wiser than the children of God. I believe we also ought to sit down and compare notes. We ought to sit down and discuss. We ought to sit down and talk the things over with each other. And we've got to challenge each other. And we've got to ask ourselves real questions. Where are we going? Why am I here in France? Why am I here in Belgium? Where am I going at? What's the real purpose of my missionary life? What am I aiming at? Is there anything I am aiming at? Or am I just being here a missionary carrying my Bible around and handing out a few tracts here and there? What am I hitting at? What am I reaching? People, are you satisfied with the way things are going? Are you satisfied with the results in your Christian ministry? Well, I'm not. And I have nights that I lay awake because it bugs me, to use plain language. It disturbs me so tremendously that we are not seeing the results that we ought to be seeing. The strange thing is, yesterday I talked to Joe Black for a moment, or we talked quite a bit, and you'll find out. And he said that the GWs are increasing 13% per year here in France. I said, that's interesting. I said, how about the evangelicals? What are they doing? He said, they're just holding their own. How is it possible? Doesn't that bug you? That the GWs are growing left and right. They haven't got the Holy Spirit. They haven't got the new birth. They haven't got the throne behind them. They haven't got all of heaven behind them, and they're growing left and right. And the Mormons are growing, and the cults are growing, and the isms are growing. And when I see all that, and I see the powerlessness and the barrenness of the Church of the Lord Jesus, I lay awake. I can't say I've laid awake this week. Coming to France, Our brother Payne just told me there's more than 400 foreign workers in France, plus the national workers, plus all the rest. And what are we doing? We're just holding our own. And they say that maybe half of the believers in France are foreigners. 54 million people. We've got heaven behind us. We've got the gospel of God, the power of God unto salvation. And we're not even making an impact. Doesn't that disturb you? Boy, that just irks me that there's something desperately wrong. And I think we need to challenge ourselves and we need to challenge one another. Why is there so little growth? And why is there so little power? Why so many workers? And so little impact? I think of the words of Haggai. You know, you've all read those words and probably heard lots of good messages about them. Haggai chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, consider your ways. And I think it's high time for us evangelical missionaries especially to consider our ways. Where are we going wrong? Because we're going wrong someplace. Now I know whenever I start talking about things like this, you know, and I like comparing with the early church, and I find we've got over 400 foreign workers in France and we're hardly making any impact. In fact, we're making no impact. We're just fiddling away here and there as a whole. There's exceptions, of course, but as a whole. And I compare that with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He didn't have the means of transportation. He didn't have all the methods that we have today. He was often alone or with two men or a little handful of workers. And the impact that they made on the world in that day had caused the whole Roman Empire to tremble. And I wonder about that. Well, what's going wrong? And then people come with their arguments. One is, yeah, but we're not like Paul. Somebody else comes and says, yeah, yes, but times have changed. Other people come and say, we're living in the days of Noah. And Noah preached 120 years. There's only 8 people saved. Other people come to me, Christian work, and say, Richard, don't forget God told Isaiah to go and preach, but the people wouldn't hear. So don't expect too much. Bah, what a garbage. I can't believe that comes right out of the pit of hell. That's so discouraging and downgrading as can be. Just to come back to Isaiah. We're not Isaiah. Is your name Isaiah? Sure, God told Isaiah that, but he hasn't told us that. You know what God has told us? Go ye into all the world and make all nations, all people, my disciples. And lo, I am with you. And all power in heaven and earth is given to me. And the early apostles went and looked at heaven. You know the testimony they had? These men that have turned the world upside down have come here also. And then I compare that to myself. I compare that to the Christian ministry. I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking here, I'm challenging the whole thing. There's something desperately wrong. There's something wrong somewhere. And then to come back to Noah, sure, God told Noah to build an ark, he never told him to preach the gospel. Is your name Noah? Has God told you to build an ark? He's told you to build a house, I don't know, but not an ark. He's told you to preach the gospel. And he said he'd be with you. And he'd use you. And he'd convert people. And he built his church. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's altogether different from what he told Noah. And people say that the times have changed. What a nonsense. Sure, times have changed. And surroundings have changed. But people are just as rotten and corrupt today as they were 2,000 years ago. There's no difference. Oh, people say yes, but they have been hardened through the gospel. You know, they've been hardened through so-called Christianity. Well, that's nothing new. People in the days of Paul were hardened because of the rotten testimony of the Jews. Because you know what the apostle says in Romans chapter 2? He says, you Jews, you live so miserable and so dirty and so rotten that the name of God is being dishonored among the heathen because of you Jews. And people wouldn't accept the God in heaven because of the Jews. So times hadn't changed. People were drunken in those days like today. People getting spiritism in those days like today. It's exactly the same. I don't think there's much difference. And then to say that we're not Paul. People, don't we have the same word of God as the Apostle Paul? Don't we have the same God in heaven who's commissioned us? Don't we have the same Lord Jesus who rose from the dead and said, all power is me, given unto me. Go ye and lo, I am with you. Don't we have the same Holy Spirit as the Apostle Paul?
Now, doesn't that bug you? Doesn't that keep you awake at night when you realize that people just think, God in heaven has sent us. The Lord Jesus has commissioned us and has promised us all power in heaven and earth. The Holy Spirit is within us. The Word of God is like a hammer, like a fire, like a sword. And yet with all that, we're hardly making any impact. What's wrong? Why don't we produce more? I think Haggai is right. I think we ought to consider our ways. Now maybe you're satisfied. Oh, by the way, you know that in Revelation, in the last church at Laodicea, I know we evangelicals, we also always worm our way out of that, and we say, well, we're not the church of the Laodiceans, we're the one before us. And I suppose there is a certain amount of truth in that. But at the same time, some of the characteristics of Laodicea may well apply to us too. And one of their problems was they were satisfied. And that's terrible. Once you get into the place where you're satisfied, you're finished. Now, what is wrong? I believe there's three possibilities. There's three possibilities of something being wrong. I'll just name them, and I want to spend just a little bit of time on each one. I won't take too long tonight. We'll carry on tomorrow night. Number one, there is the possibility of something being wrong with our relationship with God. That's possible, that there's something wrong in my life, that there's something between me and God, and therefore God cannot use me. I've spent nights praying. I've spent time fasting and praying. I've laid on my knees. I've laid flat on my face, searched my heart and my life. God, is there sin in my life? Is there something? Well, you can't work. Sometimes there has been. Often there hasn't been. The reason has been somewhere else. That's the first possibility. Maybe we're not seeing the results that we ought to be seeing. Maybe we're not seeing the church going forward and conquering like it did in the early church in those days because our relationship with God isn't quite right. Welcome back to that. The second possibility is that there's something wrong with our vision. There's something wrong with our vision. Or you could say the first reason there's something wrong with our relationship with God, there's something wrong with our hearts. The second one, there's something wrong with our vision, there's something wrong with our thinking, with our heads. And I'll come back to it in a moment, but don't forget the Bible principle, according to your faith, be it unto you. Maybe we are just seeing such little results because that's according to our faith. And I believe it's just with some people that way. When you start reasoning, we're living in the days of Noah. Oh, and then people come off. It just drops into my mind. People come off with, well, what Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, so you shouldn't expect more than two or three. Well, according to your faith, be it unto you. And Jesus said, you little flock, so well, we shouldn't expect any more than a little flock. Wah! According to your faith, you don't see. Maybe there's something wrong with your vision and with your thinking. And then in the third place, I believe it's possible that there is something wrong. And I believe that's where much of the problem lies. There's something wrong in our way of working. I think much of the way of working of evangelical Christians is totally wrong. And we'll come to that. But now first the first one. You know, our subject for tonight and for tomorrow night and Wednesday night is only too bad, only got 3 nights because I'll see if I can get it all in. But the subject is church planting and church building. And we haven't come to that yet, so we'll do that sometime this week. But you know, the most important thing in church planting, you know what it is? Number one, the most important thing in church planting and church building, you know what it is? It's the church planter himself. It's the man. But to go one step further, the most important thing in the life of a church planter, or a missionary, if you want to call it that, what do you think that is? Number one, the all-important thing, the number one, the first and foremost thing in the life of a missionary or a church planter, you know what it is? It's relationship with God. Time and again, I have to stop myself in my tracks, say, Richard, stop. You call off that Bible study, you call off that appointment, you get into the study, you pray. Now just come back with me to the Gospel of Luke for a moment, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, you know that in the Epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, is it? No, chapter 2, verse 21, there it says that the Lord Jesus suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And I believe the Lord Jesus has left us not only an example in suffering, because that's what it's talking about there in 1 Peter, in the context, and of course, I am speaking or I'm visiting and fellowshipping with brethren people, so I have to be very careful that I keep things in context, or I'll be in trouble. You know, but anyway, I believe we ought to look at the Bible in its context first, but often we can take things out of there, not out of context, but just taking them out and applying them to ourselves. I believe the Lord Jesus, in the context, left us an example in suffering. But at the same time, the rest of the Bible teaches very clearly that the Lord Jesus left us also an example in service. You all know what the Bible says about the fact that we are God's ambassadors here on earth. In a certain sense, every Christian is an ambassador. But so much the more is every missionary, an ambassador, a representative. We represent God here on earth. And I'm sorry for you Americans, but I have to use an example as you might not like, but it's a fact, and it's the same of any people. When I first lived in Canada, or the first couple of years, I worked down in St. Catharines in the Penn Center in the great Big Simpson Sears store. I'd never been to the United States, and some Americans came into the store. And I'm sorry to say, but the way they behaved, my opinion of the United States, which had been very high, went. And from that moment on, you know, the United States, don't worry, I've changed my mind since. I've lived in the United States, in California, Turlock, California. We've been different other places. If I could choose any country in the world to live, it would either be the States or Canada. Don't tell them that in Europe. Because then you're pro-American, you might as well leave the country. But my first impression of the United States was terrible because of its representatives. And sad to say, and that's too bad for you, I have to apologize in Belgium for being a Hollander, because the Hollanders often don't behave themselves so nicely once they get out of their own country. But the same is true of the Americans. Many Americans, it's hard for many Americans. In Holland, for an American missionary to work in Holland is very difficult. And it's a lot because of the way the American tourists behave. When they come over, it's too bad, but it's a fact. It spoils a lot. I had that problem too because the Hollanders misbehave. Now, we are God's representatives. We are God's ambassadors here on earth. And I believe the greatest example that we have in that is the Lord Jesus. Wasn't he God's ambassador? I think he's God. He's the best ambassador that God has ever had here on the face of the earth. And the Lord Jesus came out of heaven here on earth to be God's representative. And the first and foremost thing in the life of the Lord Jesus, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, was not his preaching, or his teaching, or his healing, or even his dying. Look at this. Luke chapter 5, verse, 11, I think. No, verse 15. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. But so much the more went their fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Great crowds came to be healed. And then verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness. Great. Man. You think we would have done that too? Boy, we would have gotten onto the telephone and called back home and said, man, you should see what a crowd in front of our door. And Jesus got the telephone line and went back into the bush to pray. And the chapter beside there, chapter 6, verse 12, I think you have to turn the page. Chapter 6, verse 12, and there it says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And I can give you a few more in the Gospel of Luke. I think it's in Luke that you read most about the praying of the Lord Jesus. I believe the most important thing in church planting is the man or the woman. And the most important thing in the life of the man or the woman is his contact with God. That's first and foremost. And I believe every missionary who falls somewhere along the line in sin, it's because way back something has gone wrong with the relationship with God. Any Christian who starts to backslide, it always begins with a breaking of the relationship with God, with lack of prayer and study of the Word. Ultimately, that will lead to powerlessness and sin. Resistance. I have a little while ago read the book A Bridge Too Far. I forget the author, doesn't matter. The man has died, cancer. It's a book about the Battle of Arnhem. You know, the thousands of parachutists that England dropped in Arnhem, and they were going to take all the bridges. I think 10 of them or 9 or 8 of them, doesn't matter. But one bridge was too far, the bridge in Ireland they couldn't take. Now, the book is tremendous to me because I lived right there and my father was in the underground, and because we were part of the whole thing, it was a mess. But one of the reasons that the whole thing failed, it was maybe the biggest mistake that was made in the war, the biggest failure, and the most awful thing that happened in Holland during the Second World War. One of the reasons that the thing failed was because the line of communication had broken down. When Eisenhower came into Europe, he set up a head office someplace, and he had forces in Holland, and forces in Belgium, and forces in Germany, and forces in France. And all these different units were to keep in contact with him continually. He would direct them which way to move and what to do and what to give them and so on. That's the way they went forward. But when they dropped these men there above, close to Arnhem, and I think out of the 10,000, only about 2,000 got out and the rest were slaughtered. When they landed them down there, it would take, I think, 2 or 3 or 4 days that every day gliders would come in. That was the biggest operation that's ever been in any war, air operation. When they dropped those men, first it went well, but something went wrong with the radio communications, and they couldn't reach England by radio. And the plan of the whole thing got into the hands of the enemy. And so 1 or 2 days later, when new gliders were coming, the enemy knew where they were going to land and what they were up to and how many were coming. They knew everything. And the British, who were already in Holland, knew this. But they couldn't get through to England to warn them, and there the gliders came. And the men came, and they went right into enemy fire. One of the reasons that the whole thing fell down and failed, and it was the biggest failure in the Holland history of the war, was because the communication broke. It's first and foremost in the life of the Lord Jesus. Contact with heaven. You know, when they landed, a couple of men on the moon, you know what happened before they landed? They went around the moon, the communication was broken. And everybody was to Houston, they all sat there with their hearts beating and pounding. For half an hour, I don't know how long, there was no communication. Are they going to make it around the moon? And a shout went up, and all at once communications were reestablished. We're back in touch. And from moment to moment, as they walked on the face of the planet, they kept in touch with headquarters. And my dear Christian friends and my dear fellow missionaries, the most important thing in my missionary life is my contact with headquarters. That's first and foremost, communications. By the way, that's quite a well-known principle in the business world, too. Communications. In fact, that's why we asked some of the men from America. We asked them from Canada, too, but they didn't show up. I don't know why. They must have their reasons for it. But this is why we asked some of the men. For America, we invite them to come if they pay their own way. Because we didn't want to burden poor missionaries, you know, with that. But we invited them to come because I believe that I want to see the work of the Lord in Europe go forward. And when I read the history of the early brethren, what happened there in Britain and in Ireland and in Scotland, we need to see that again. And therefore, we shouldn't go back to 1830 and 40. And we shouldn't go back to the early brethren. People, we should do what the early brethren did. We should go back to the Word of God. And by the way, that's what we're doing in Belgium. We don't call ourselves brethren in Belgium. Sorry. There is 5 open assemblies in Flemish Belgium. I think there's only 4 left now. And we had fellowship with them in the beginning. They're more like the closed brethren in Canada. But we had fellowship with them. And we tried, and it didn't work, and finally, I was finished with it when I took a lady from Holland, a friend of ours who wasn't saved, on a Sunday morning to one of the meetings. She wanted to come along to the meeting. I said, well, stay home, you can go along tonight, we'll go someplace else. No, I don't want to go there. And she went along. Whew, it was like a funeral. There were waits of 10 minutes, and the singing was dreadful, slow. It was terrible. I sat there sweating away. I thought, my goodness. We went home and she said, Richard, I didn't know that those things, such things still existed. I thought they died out in the Middle Ages. That's the last time we went to that assembly. Now, God bless them. There's nothing I have against them or they have against us. We just don't have no contact. But we don't want to be labeled by any name. We teach the Belgians and the Catholic people, they're so fed up with this big church organization and church structure. And so we just teach the Belgians, we're not here to start a new church or a new organization. We're not coming here to represent a new organization. And thank God, for years while we were in Canada, we thought of coming over with the Bible Christian Union, with the Greater Europe Mission and different missions. And I'm so thankful.